Welcome to Betrayal Trauma Recovery, BTR.org. I'm Anne. I'm sure you remember what it was like when you were searching for help, maybe for your husband, hoping to find the right program or therapist. That's why I started podcasting. I supported my husband through 7 years of pornography addiction recovery, and not one therapist during that time told me I was experiencing emotional and psychological abuse and sexual coercion. I didn't want any other woman on the planet to be in the dark. If you're like me, one simple, anonymous way to help spread the word is to click follow or subscribe on your favorite podcasting app. While you're there, every 5-star rating also makes this podcast more visible and will help save other women from getting the wrong kind of help, like a couple program that'll make this type of abuse worse. If you've already purchased a copy of my book, Trauma Mama Husband Drama, please circle back and give it a 5-star rating. A lot of women are searching for books about betrayal trauma, and rating Trauma Mama will help them find this podcast, which is free to everyone. If you're like the majority of my listeners, you're experiencing the type of abuse that's invisible and difficult to wrap your head around. Your husband is using porn or having affairs or lying to you, and you're getting the same bad advice about how to improve communication or your relationship. If you need real support, check out our daily group session schedule at btr.org. We'd love to see you in a session today. Here's a 5-star review we received on Apple Podcasts. It says, thank you. What an incredible resource this podcast has been for me since I discovered it a few months ago. In every episode and with every survivor story, I can see elements of what I experienced during my 20-year marriage and continue to experience post-divorce. My heart breaks for these women, and I applaud their bravery for sharing their darkest experiences. I feel an unbelievable sense of sisterhood with the host, the guests, and with other listeners everywhere. Deception, pornography use, withholding money, emotional and physical affairs, gaslighting, intimidation, it's all abuse. If you're looking for a program for your husband who is exhibiting abusive behaviors, we only recommend Center for Peace because it's the only place that sees these behaviors for what they really are, which is abuse. To learn more about Center for Peace, go to cenfp.org or email joi@cenfp.org. This week, we have Tom Pride from Psalm 82 Initiative back on today's podcast. So if you didn't listen to last week, listen to that first and then join us here. We're just going to jump right into the conversation.
As I've been working with Tom, I had a really difficult thing that happened where my custody situation got worse. And my listeners know that I had been going through my dad for communication, that I had been doing no contact and only communicating through my father. Well, as a result of the court case, I had to go from that to actually communicating with him through our family wizard. And as Tom and I were talking, he thought that that was my burning chair moment. And I was like, why do you think that? And he explained it. So I'd like you to explain like why you thought that me facing him or actually communicating with him directly through our family wizard was a chair burning moment for me.
Well, so the chair is really something that keeps you tied and stuck. And so it's a symbol of that control. As long as the mechanism of your communication is controlled by other people, there's this sense of a lack of autonomy and a lack of independence in dealing with it. And that tends to hold back things, at least in some people's case, that kind of thing. And so the decision to say, I'm going to do this, it's the decision that makes the burning chair moment. It's not really what it is. And different people are going to be able to do that at different times, or maybe not at all, depending upon the circumstance. So it's really important not to say that this is what other people need to do to make it their moment, their declaration of independence, as it were, but rather to say that there's going to always be something that's a symbolic statement. So for instance, in your case, you were still the one communicating. You were doing the thing. It just was being obscured that you were doing it, and it was coming from your dad. Whereas it was much better for you to do that directly and own it. And it was that sense of owning it that makes it, in my view, a burning chair moment. It's when you take back control of that part of your existence. And even if you have to keep dealing with an abuser, to do it on your own terms and to take back that sense of ownership of it is really an important part of kind of getting things going forward. If you think of like the Boston Tea Party, before I had the burning chair kind of metaphor, from which was, I think, special for us. It's really like the Boston Tea Party. It was a symbolic gesture that says, no, we're not going to be controlled by you anymore. And in essence, it's like a little Boston Tea Party that abuse victims can have. Invite a couple friends over and dump the tea in the harbor, or burn the chair, or paint the wall, or knock it down. And each person is going to find their own thing that says, no, I will be free of this abuse.
Mm-hmm. In my case, going through my dad was, well, for years on the podcast, I touted no contact as a good thing. And I'm super grateful to my listeners who know that I am not perfect, right? And that I am just podcasting in real time through my own abuse recovery, doing the best I can. And so I had said for years, like, oh, you got to go no contact, try and get someone to be an intermediary, because safety is the most important thing. At least in my case, a lot of that was also based on fear, where I had this immense fear of communicating with him directly because I was so concerned about his lies and manipulation, which I still experience dealing with him directly. But the fear has subsided substantially. And so being able to face it was good. That fear can also help us stay safe, right? So there's two sides to that. But on the coin, that's one of the things it says, the side of the coin that has the burning chair, it says, fearless, free, and uncontrollable. And I definitely feel like as my recovery has progressed and I've learned more skills, that I am becoming more and more fearless, free, and uncontrollable, although that's still a process. Can you talk about why you chose these words in connection with the burning chair?
Well, there's a whole bunch of these. Of course, it is the freedom coin. We do want people to experience freedom from abuse. And the idea of fearless, so let's start there. Fearless is really maybe a misnomer if we wanted to say courage. But for me, fearless is not about the absence of fear, but rather it's the presence of courage in the face of fear. And I can be fearless by simply doing what's right, taking the steps necessary to protect myself. So my image for this is when I like to play ice hockey when I was younger. And when you're out on the ice and that puck is whizzing around, I've been hit without pads by a hockey puck, shot really, really hard. And it was very, very painful, bruised up. But when somebody winds up for a slap shot and you've got pads from head to toe, that thing's just going to bounce off your pads. And so you're fearless because you've protected yourself. You've done the necessary things to take those steps. It isn't that the puck is not a fearsome thing, and it's not that it wouldn't hurt if something happens. It's just that I now have taken steps necessary to diminish my fear. The freedom is also not necessarily even about whether I am actually free from being abused entirely or not. It's really that my mind is free, that my thinking is free, and that if I'm going to do something that is what the abuser wants, I'm going to do it because I chose it, because it made the most sense for me in the moment. I'm not going to put that decision-making process in their hands as if they made me do it. I'm going to own it and the reasons why I chose it. So freedom has something to do with my own perception of how I view my decision-making process. And then uncontrollable is basically the idea. There's a story of a little boy whose teacher told him to sit down and he didn't want to sit down. And so he begrudgingly sits down and says, I may be sitting down, but I'm standing on the inside. It's the standing on the inside that's the uncontrollable. So a lot of times what happens is when you look at the fearless, free, and uncontrollable, sometimes you can look at your current situation and say, that's not true of me. But this is something that can be true of you personally while your external environment doesn't feel that way at all. And so this has to do with the way we approach our life and the ownership of our life and how we're going to take charge of it again. And to help people do that requires that we have three different stages: safety, stability, and strength. And each of those goes with one of these words. So in order to be fearless, you have to take the steps necessary to be safe, just like the hockey player in the pads. In order to be free, you have to have a place of stability. You have to find that stability in your life, a solid footing where you can make decisions without feeling like you're being dragged around left and right. And then to find strength, that's the uncontrollable part, that strength of will that says, no, I'm going to do what's right, And I'm going to do that regardless of what you say. And that kind of uncontrollable spirit is embedded in there. So we teach that safety, stability, and strength pattern in terms of how we sequence our help for abuse victims. And what's interesting is there's also a theological component to this. Because of Psalm 82 Initiative, I'm a pastor. I love the Bible, and I think that God has given us truth in his word that is valuable for us.
Wait. I'm going to just interrupt you because I really want to emphasize this really, really a lot right now. So many of our listeners are Christian, and I think that this is where you're going, but I've heard a lot of women, several women have listened, and they've heard me talk about boundaries or something, and several of them have said things like, oh, this woman doesn't know Jesus. Because I'm like, you need to get to safety, and safety means boundaries rather than like pray for him and just hope that he does this. And so many Christians are concerned about what our philosophy here at BTR of safety and boundaries, because they've been taught in their church that they need to submit. So I just want to be very clear that Tom is a pastor who believes in the Bible, and I am Christian and I believe in the Bible. Not that you need to be that way to listen to this podcast, because we welcome everyone here. But I just want to make that clear, because if you're thinking that, oh, I don't know Jesus, or that the Bible says submit, or my Christian church teaches me that I need to obey my husband or something. Is this where you're going? Because I would really like to go this direction now.
Sort of. The theological component, let me speak to that, and then I'm going to make a point about submission at the end of it. The first, in when we talk about fearless, the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. And when the Bible says that, the reason we can be fearless is because God has set his love on us. And in that love, we do not need to fear him. That is, if you are afraid of God, it's because somebody taught you something about God that's not true. If you're afraid of God, it's because you're an enemy of God, or you don't know him. Those are the only options, because when you know God's love, there will be a diminishing of fear. And so we are fearless because God the Father loved us. We are free because the Son came to set us free. And if the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed. And that freedom and that way of being in Christ is that which should be in freedom. And so our leadership, whatever it looks like in the world and whatever we talk about it, it has to feel like freedom in order to be Christ-like. Uncontrollable has a corresponding value with the Holy Spirit. And that is this, that the Holy Spirit, for the believer, is the only valid controlling influence for the believer. Everyone else, you are uncontrollable because you are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So you have in the entirety of the Godhead represented in each of these three words, as well as the safety, the stability, and the strength. And the one thing that's really, really important, we talk about this as a freedom coin. If you want to talk about biblical submission, you cannot practice biblical submission unless you are fearless, free, and uncontrollable. Because if you take and remove any one of those, submission, as the Bible teaches it, is not submission anymore. So if you take fearless out, it's no longer submission. It's coercion. It's a tyrant. It is someone who is lording over. It is someone who is domineering. And the Bible forbids that kind of thing in our way of being as Christians. If I'm going to be submissive, I need to be free to not submit. Otherwise, it's, again, not voluntary, and submission is a voluntary act. So whatever the Bible teaches about it and however we want to take it, it has to be voluntary. If it's coerced, it's not voluntary. It's not submission. It's subjection. It's somebody who has made you into a slave. Same thing with uncontrollable. If I am uncontrollable, then when I choose to follow, when I choose to cooperate, which is a better word for biblical submission is cooperation. When I choose to cooperate, it's not because you're controlling me, but it's because I believe this is what God would have me do, and that I am doing what is right by doing this because I believe God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit says together, this is something, Tom, that you should do. And so when the Bible says all of you be submissive to one another in the church, what the Bible is saying is all of you who have been rendered fearless by love and free by the sacrifice of Christ and uncontrollable because the Holy Spirit is your controlling influence, all of you cooperate with one another, put yourselves under one another, esteem the other better than yourselves. And in so doing, you fulfill the love that God has called you to. In all of these things, if we would practice what the Bible actually teaches instead of the nonsense that abusers want to make it say, we would actually have far less abuse in churches.
Before we get back to the conversation, there are a lot of so-called betrayal trauma therapists or coaches or groups out there, but they don't approach pornography use or infidelity as an abuse issue. Or they try to quote unquote treat the victim and the abuser in the same setting. That's unethical. So if you hear something in this episode you relate to, check out the group session schedule at btr.org. We'd love to see you in a group session today. Now back to our conversation. Here's a 5-star review we received on Amazon. It says, Betrayal Trauma Simplified. This book is simple yet validating. It does a good job of painting a quick picture of what a betrayed woman sees and feels when her husband is using pornography. I like that it's short and simple because just after I experienced my trauma, I literally could not read paragraphs of information. I think I could have handled this, and it comes with very useful guides and help in the back of the book and points you in the direction of support, which is so needed when dealing with this problem. Thank you so much for your review. When you purchase the book, Trauma Mama, Husband Drama on Amazon, please circle back and leave a review. I love reading them, especially when I have a hard day. Sometimes it's like, oh, this is maybe why I went through this, is so that I could share my experience and help other people out. It really helps isolated women find us. And when they find the book, Trauma Mama, Husband Drama on Amazon, even if they don't buy it, it helps them find this podcast, which is free to everyone. Okay, now back to our conversation.
Why do you think other pastors either feel comfortable or use this submission thing to abuse victims by proxy? Like, I'm not sure if they consciously know that that's what they're doing, but like, why do you think that that is so common in the church, this submit to your husband when he's viewing pornography, or saying, well, the problem is if you just would submit and love him or whatever, he would overcome his porn, or he would overcome his anger problems. And as a dutiful wife, your only job apparently is to pray for him, but not necessarily to get to safety. Why do you think that that has sort of become something that is a stumbling block for many church members?
So in part, it's a misunderstanding of biblical principles. There's kind of this idea that the wife can influence a husband, an unbelieving husband, towards the gospel. And that's true. We can be an influence in other people's lives. And so a believing wife could potentially be a sanctifying influence in their husband's life. The problem with that is that that's not a universal promise. It's just a possibility, which means it's one of the tools that a woman might have in a relationship where they might otherwise not stay, but instead to stick it out for the purpose of the gospel in their husband's life.
That scripture, though, is talking about an unbeliever. It's not necessarily talking about an abuser, right?
Well, it's definitely not talking about an abuser. And you can tell that by how the Bible deals with the fear part at the end of that passage. This is basically true if you're not afraid of any terror. And so that might be beyond the scope of our conversation to go into that passage too far. But the idea that we can be a sanctifying influence, that is not necessarily exclusively about unbelievers, though the passage is definitely referring to unbelievers. For instance, I would just say, I'm a better man because of my wife's influence in my life, because she has the strength of character to tell me when she thinks I'm wrong. And by God's grace, I can recognize most of the time that she's right. And it's in that the Bible talks about iron sharpening iron. So a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. So there is that sharpening, bettering influence that we can have on one another. The problem with abuse is that doesn't work with abuse. It is not a promise or a guarantee that if I am good, the other person is going to be automatically made better. So that's what's really important to remember about that, is that there's no real guarantee for that. So a lot of the reason why we have the pastors who teach or churches that teach errors and misunderstandings of these scriptures is largely because of an understanding of authority that is actually foreign to what the Bible talks about as authority. And so, for instance, what we think of as authority is that there is a person who must always be the decider, and the other people who are the submissive people, they are the ones who are the doers. So you have the decider and the teller, and then you have the doers.
Okay, and in some Christians' faiths, this might be called, like, he presides over the home. The presider might be another way to say that, right?
Yeah, and you think of it like the lord of the home. But the problem is that Jesus expressly forbade this kind of leadership. He said, you know that the Gentiles, the kings of the earth, they exercise lordship over one. They call them benefactors. They're doing it for the good of the people. And Jesus says, it shall not be so among you. Rather, let the older, the one who's going to be treated as the elder, be as the younger. Let the one who is the stronger as the weaker. He's specifically saying that you lower yourself to the lower standard, the lower position, and then you serve and support from there. You don't stand on top and pontificate down on the underlings who do your bidding. That's not how it works. And the reason is we have one Lord, that's Jesus. We have one God, that's the Father. And we have one Holy Spirit, and that's our teacher and our guide and our comforter. And abuse wants to invert that worship. If you look at the coin, you have the throne. The abuser wants the throne in your life. The abuser wants to sit there. And when you give that place to them, the abuser then has that kind of power that they do not deserve, that they do not have by right, and that is only the place for God. And so that's why we burn the chair, because there's no place for that throne to exist in my life, because God is that for me, and only God, no one else.
Would you be everyone's pastor, Tom? I think my friend Sarah McDougall is doing some devotionals for victims who are, like, traumatized by church. I adhere to a specific faith, but everyone is welcome here, so we're not a particular faith place. But I just know that so many victims have been traumatized by their church. We have a lot of Jewish women who come here too, or, you know, any kind of faith where women have been traumatized by the sort of spiritual abuse that they experience. For women who have been through that experience, and you can't be their pastor, do you have any words of wisdom for them if they feel like they've lost their faith, maybe, or even if they're trying to hold on to their faith, but they can't find a church where they feel comfortable or where they feel safe?
Well, so people in general are not safe. And that's just a truth. It's just like with pastors who teach error about authority, they don't always do it wittingly. This is what they were taught. They were taught that this is the right thing, and so they're doing that. And other times people are just ignorant. They don't understand. They don't realize that the words that they're saying have a particular kind of impact. Sometimes they do. Sometimes they're just mean. But in general, relationships with people is an unsafe thing from an emotional standpoint. But when you find safe people, they're very precious. People who you can be honest with, people who you can share your thoughts with, and who you can be truthful with, who will be truthful back, but in a kind and generous and loving way. That speaking the truth in love is a special commodity. And so what I would say to someone in that situation is, the first thing is to understand that most abuse situations, most abusive church dynamics are a cartoon of God. They are not God as he is. It's not truthful about God, but rather they have created a God in their image, kind of like what Peter did. Peter had an idea of what God was supposed to be like, of what the Lord was supposed to be like. Jesus came to wash Peter's feet, and Peter's like, oh no, Lord. And Peter began to teach the Lord on what being Lord really means and how the Lord isn't supposed to do washing of feet. That's what servants do. And Jesus rebukes Peter and says, no, if you don't accept this, you have no part with me. And then Peter's like, whoa. Okay, wash it all. I think Jesus, having a sense of humor, chuckled a little and said, no, Peter, your feet will do. But what was really happening there is Peter had a secular, worldly view of authority, and Jesus was giving a very visible expression of what it looks like. find the church that is willing to wash the feet as a metaphor of service, where the leaders are not the ones who are telling, but they're the ones who are serving. And when you can find those kinds of places with people who are the washing your feet kind of people, and there are some church traditions that actually practice foot washing. I'm not necessarily referring to that as an ordinance. I'm more referring to it as the serving one another, that core idea. And so when you can find a church like that, that is a much better place. In terms of finding God when God has been so maligned by example and by teaching, where even saying God or Bible is triggering, that is a horrendously bad thing.
Yeah, or I would even say like men in suits or something, that type of stuff, where it's just like so traumatic to even think about God or the Bible or men in suits.
Sure. And so it's just important to weed through the lies. And the truth is, there's a lot of lies. And those are lies that, whether by accident or by malicious intent, those things have been promulgated throughout the evangelical world and have been used by unscrupulous and evil people to subject others to mistreatment that God would never approve. Jesus himself is described as one who would not quench a smoking flax or break a bruised reed. That's the gentleness, the kindness of Jesus. And if your experience of the Bible and of Jesus isn't that, if your experience isn't the freeing experience of love and grace, that if your experience is one of punishment and torment rather than of grace and of love, then you are not experiencing a place where God's love is present.
This coming from an awesome man who's also fearless when it comes to holding abusers accountable. I just want to make that point. That as gentle and kind and loving as you are to victims, you're also very justice-oriented when it comes to abusers.
We're going to pause our conversation right now, but Tom is going to come back on the episode next week, so stay tuned for that. If this podcast was helpful to you, please help us reach other women by pushing that follow or subscribe button and giving us a 5-star rating. Thank you for helping get the word out. Your donations keep this podcast going. Go to our website, btr.org, scroll to the bottom, click on Support the BTR Podcast. And until next week, stay safe out there.